But in spite of all this somber picture, a prophecy conference should also take due note of the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. While it's true for the unbelieving world, they are living without God and without hope. By contrast, the dark background of our age is all the more one that indicates the brightness of our hope. And our hope, of course, is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his coming for his church, which will solve the problem of the church itself. And then later, his coming, his second coming to the earth to set up his kingdom, which will solve the political, social, economic problems that face our world today. But what a wonderful fact it is, as pointed out in 1 Thessalonians 4, that just as we can trust the historic fact of the death and resurrection of Christ, so we can also look forward to that blessed hope of Christ's coming, when the dead in Christ will be resurrected and living Christians will be translated. Now, I think it's rather obvious that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, holds out the hope of resurrection of the saints. It is very clear in the Bible that everyone who dies will someday be raised from the dead, some to righteousness and everlasting bliss, and others to eternal condemnation. But added to this revelation, which is found in both Testaments, is the new truth, the mystery, the truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but which is clearly revealed in the New Testament, that Christ is coming for his living church. There will be a whole generation of believers who will not experience physical death, but instead will be translated. We have this stated for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, words that are quite familiar to any student of prophecy, as a conclusion to the great chapter discussing the death and resurrection of Christ. But in verse 51, he goes on, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is the living, shall be changed." And as we have the added word in 1 Thessalonians 4, we learn that the dead in Christ are raised first, and then a moment later, Christians, wonderfully changed, will meet the Lord in the air, and then proceed in triumph to the Father's house, where according to John 14, Christ has prepared a place for his own. Now for our meditation today, I would like to contemplate what our future is going to be, beginning with the rapture of the church. And as I'm dealing with this subject, it is not a theoretical or just a theological discourse. It is the content of our hope. And the fact that the rapture could occur any time, any day, any moment, makes it an imminent hope. Something that could occur today, or tomorrow, or this month, or this year. This is not a matter that can be indefinitely postponed. And the very signs of our times that point to the idea that we're moving on to consummation are also signs that the coming of the Lord for his church could be very, very near. And so this is an imminent hope, something that should lighten every day and every situation that we face. Now, supposing that the Lord came today, what would be the experience of those who belong to Jesus Christ? Now, there is the sad background that those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, those who have not trusted in him, will remain behind. But those who have trusted in Christ, who have been born again into the family of God, who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, who have been accepted in the Beloved, these, according to Scripture, are going to be raptured. They're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. But what would our experience actually be? I think as we understand the Scriptures on this subject, that there are at least four areas where we'll have some wonderful experiences and where we have wonderful prospects. And the first aspect is the marvelous change that is going to take place in our body. Now, we're quite conscious, especially as we grow older, that these bodies of ours are not suited for eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15, it describes our bodies as mortal, that is, subject to death. They are corruptible, that is, bodies that grow old. It just takes time for the bouncing baby to become the old man or the old woman that can just barely get around. And we all face this. And while we may do what we can to keep ourselves alive, and it's amazing what modern medicine and surgery have accomplished, the scientific world has helped us a great deal, but nevertheless, in spite of all these things, eventually our bodies give up and we die. Now, this is the characteristic of our present body. Now, of course, when we're caught up to be with the Lord, we're going to have a body. It's very clear that we're not to go into the presence of the Lord at the rapture just as spirit. We're to have a body, and it's going to be patterned after the resurrection body of Christ. And as we understand this, as it is supported by many scriptures, this body will never grow old. This body will never die. This body will never experience sin. It will be a sinless body without a sin nature. It will be without pain and without sorrow. It will be a body that is suited for the glorious presence of the Lord. And certainly this is a blessed hope. This is what the Bible refers to as a comforting hope. Christ extended this hope to his disciples in the upper room, in the shadow of his cross, on which he was to die the next day. And he extended it to them as a basis for the exhortation, "Let not your heart be troubled." We have a wonderful hope that when Christ comes, our bodies will be suddenly changed. Now, it may be that you have an extraordinarily healthy body this morning, that you may not be in pain and suffering, and that your prospect is that you will have a healthy life for years to come. I'm sure that is true of many. But you must also recognize that there are thousands of people with crippled bodies and crippled minds, people in great pain and suffering, people for whom this life has very little to offer. We have others that have great anxieties of mind. I am sure in Southeast Asia there are thousands of Christians that in the course of the next year or two will face martyrdom. It is quite obvious that communism is not kind to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly these have great anxiety. I'm sure we're living in a time when parents and godly mothers and godly fathers have great anxieties for their children, especially their young children. What does the future hold for them? The prospects as far as this world is concerned are not too bright. You see, there are so many, many problems, and I need not go into all the details. But how wonderfully all this is going to be solved in a moment of time for everyone who has put his trust in Christ when the Lord comes. And suddenly, this body is going to be transformed into a body that is suited for the glorious presence of Christ. We have this described, of course, in its corporate character as the church in Ephesians 5, where we're told it's going to be without wrinkle, without blemish. It is going to be perfect. We are going to be a display of the perfection of the grace of God that can take people who have bodies like ours, who deserve God's righteous punishment, and yet in his marvelous grace have found forgiveness and eternal life. And now to crown it all, are given this wonderful new body that will be ours when the Lord comes. You know, in spite of the fact that many of us have good health, we have never experienced perfect health. And I think one of our first sensations when the Lord comes is the surging energy, the perfect sense of well-being that is going to fill our consciousness when our bodies are suddenly changed. And almost before we know it, we'll be rising from earth to meet the Lord in the air. Certainly, this is a wonderful prospect. I know there are those who tell us that we are foolish in this hope. There are those that tell us that the church has to go through this time of great tribulation that leads up to Armageddon, and many of these are sincere Christian brothers. But I personally cannot harmonize the scriptures that point to the rapture of the church as a comfort, as an exhortation, as an imminent hope. Our hope is not martyrdom. Our hope is not suffering, and then at the end, a rapture or resurrection. Our hope is the coming of the Lord, and we're looking for His coming before the dark clouds finally pour out God's righteous judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Our appointment, as we learn in 1 Thessalonians 5, is not to this day of wrath. Our appointment is with the Lord in the air. And one of these days He's coming. Wouldn't it be wonderful if He came during this conference on prophetic subjects? And so the first wonderful prospect is the coming of the Lord. And what a hope it is. As we rise each day to face the possibility, perhaps today, earth will recede and heaven will open and we will see the Savior who loved us and who died for us, who through all these years has been faithfully interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and now is coming as a bridegroom coming for His bride. What a wonderful thrill. What a wonderful prospect. Even today, the Lord may come. But this is only the beginning. Having a new body that will never suffer pain or death or sorrow or sin is just the beginning. With all the radiant life that is built into this body that's going to last forever, we're going to rise from earth to meet the Lord in the air. And what a meeting that's going to be. As Christians for the first time see their Lord face to face, and then as they look around, they're going to find their loved ones and friends in Christ, from whom they perhaps have been separated by either death or distance for years, and find them in that glad company that meets the Lord in the air. I think the second thing that we can gather from Scripture, the wonderful truth, that we're not only going to have a new body, but we're going to have a new association, a new relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ and with our loved ones in Christ that is going to go on forever. No more separation, no more sorrow, no more funeral. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And I suppose that this is going to be a wonderful moment for many of us. How many have lost loved ones as you move on in years? One by one, friends and loved ones pass away and go on to heaven. My own mother, who was with us still last year, this is her first Mother's Day in heaven. She was almost 102 when she went home to be with the Lord. But what a wonderful coronation it was for her as the crowning experience of a long and fruitful Christian life. And certainly, it's going to be a wonderful day when all of us gather there in this heavenly association. But while our loved ones may be very dear to us, I think our greatest thrill is going to be able to see Christ face to face. The one whom, having not seen, we love. But when we see Him, how our hearts are going to be thrilled with His glory, with His love, with His beauty, and we are going to adore Him throughout all eternity. I think one of our favorite subjects that's going to come up again and again as we think back over our experiences in heaven, and I think we'll be able to recall something of this life, but we certainly will recall our meeting with the Lord in the air. We're going to say over and over again what a thrill it was to see face to face the one who loved us even before we were born, who died on the cross for our sin and suffered in our place, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have grace, that we might have salvation, And then, in that wonderful moment, as we see him now, not in suffering, but in all the glory that belongs to him as the eternal God, and realize that he did it all for us, my, what emotion is going to throng our breast. We're going to rejoice in the wonderful Savior who came to receive us unto himself. And there will be this new relationship, which Scripture likens to the relationship of marriage, the bridegroom coming to claim his bride. We who have put our trust in Christ, the objects of Christ's love and purpose. And we're going to be forever with the Lord. But this, too, is just the beginning. And stretching out before us are all the prospects of experience that Scriptures give us concerning the eternity that awaits those who put their trust in Christ. The next important event described in Scripture, an event that we can only touch on this morning, is when we arrive in heaven and are received there before the throne and in the presence of the holy angels. And according to Scripture, when we arrive in heaven, we will also appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of this judgment is to allot reward, recognition for those who have faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle wrote, beginning in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, there's been a great deal of misunderstanding about this judgment and neglect of this truth. This is a very solemn fact that every one of us will have his life evaluated by Jesus Christ himself. Now, we're always very conscious of the fact that people are evaluating what we do, what we wear, what we are, and sometimes they may be too high in their estimation of us. Sometimes they may be too critical of us. But we're very conscious of the fact that everyone is a good judge of other people. And sometimes this is a source of problems to us. But the ultimate question is not what people think about you, or what recognition you may get for achievements for the Lord in this life. This is quite incidental. The important question is, what will Christ evaluate your life as being worth as you stand before him? Now, the words good or bad here are value words. I personally do not believe that this is a judgment on sin, because all of our sins were borne by Christ on the cross. And when we stand before him, we will be perfect. We will be in his image. There'll be no need for discipline
in heaven. And so this whole sin question has been brushed aside. And the word good and bad are value words. What has your life been good for? And what in your life has been worthless? This is the question. And of course, this is a solemn question that all of us face today, because it involves our evaluation of what we do, how we spend our time, how we use our natural and spiritual gifts, how we use our money. In fact, everything that God has given us. Because, as Paul points out to the Romans in Romans 14, the judgment seat of Christ is like a stewardship. We are trustees of all that God has given. And the more we have, the more we will have to give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ.
As a matter of fact, it's a very great equalizer. Because we are not all born equal in this world. Some are born without money. Some are born with much. Some have greater natural gifts than others. Some have different spiritual gifts than others. We certainly do not have exactly the same place in life. No two of us exactly alike. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not going to be a question of what you don't have that others have.
It'll be a question of what you did with what Christ committed to you. And the issue is going to be faithfulness. And everyone will have an equal opportunity to secure the well done, thou good and faithful servant from our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever equality may exist in this life, it does not exist at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to evaluate our life, whether it be good or bad. Now we are encouraged in 1 Corinthians 4 by the expression that then shall every man have praise of God. I suppose every Christian has something in his life that is commendable. And some have many things that are commendable. And that is what Christ is going to judge. And it's going to be a judgment that is very fair, very loving, very gracious. But it's going to be very active. And this is one of the challenges, and Paul bears witness to it again and again in his epistle, that he is conscious of the fact that at the end of life, at this judgment seat of Christ, that Christ himself is going to be the evaluator. And we should be living with that conscious goal in mind as we live day by day and make our choices. Not much could be said about the rewards that are going to be ours. There's a whole line of truth relating to crowns, which are symbolic rewards for various types of service. I personally do not think that we want to go through eternity balancing various crowns on our head that are symbols of service. This might get very tiresome after a while. I rather think that it's going to be a very practical and down-to-earth recognition. And it's going to be in the form of privileged service. You know, even in this life, God waits for people who are willing and able to serve. I believe he uses us to the extent that he can. Fortunately, even if we're imperfect, he uses us to the extent he can use us. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to be evaluated as to our faithfulness to Christ. And then on the basis of this, I believe we're going to be assigned useful places of service in God's eternal kingdom. And we are going to serve the Lord throughout all eternity in various places. And so in some sense, this life is a test, a period of probation where God is testing us to what extent we really want to serve him. And then in the future, he is going to a lot of places of service in keeping with us. In my college days and high school days, I played football, mostly because I was big. And we used to, in those days, just have one first team and then a second team, plus a few substitutes, both in high school and in Wheaton College, where I attended. They didn't have, in those days, these two teams that characterize football today. And the goal was to make the first team. And we would practice every afternoon, of course. And our goal in practice was to impress the coach. We were trying to prove to him that we were the best football player he'd ever seen. We didn't always succeed, I'm sorry to say. But that was our goal. And then on Friday night after practice, the coach would assemble all the players in the locker room. And he'd read off the starting lineup. The first 11, this was the team. Everybody else were substitutes. And the goal was to make the team. Now, obviously, he chose the players on Friday night for the game on Saturday on the basis of their performance in practice. And I think this simple principle applies to the judgment seat of Christ. We're practicing now, sometimes under adverse circumstances. There are blocks and there are tackles, and life is difficult sometimes. But God is watching, and at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find that it's going to be impossible for anyone to really serve the Lord without getting due recognition at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to learn who has served the Lord well. And there will be rewards given out. Now, I think this is also just the beginning. We're going to remain in heaven during the period of the great consummation of events on earth that lead up to Armageddon. And then, as described in Revelation 19, at the time of the second coming of Christ, we are going to be part of that great procession of saints and angels that come from heaven to earth as Christ judges the world, takes it over, and brings in his ideal kingdom of righteousness and peace that the world so sorely needs. And apparently, while the scriptures do not give us details, we are going to share in this government, and we are going to have a part in the millennial kingdom of Christ. We are going to be serving him, much perhaps as angels serve him now, as his messengers. Only we will have physical bodies, bodies of flesh and bone, as Christ described his own body, bodies that will be recognizable and related to the bodies that we had in this life, and yet marvelously transformed and made beautiful by the grace of God for our eternal purposes in Christ. Then at the end of 1,000 years, the scriptures make plain that this present universe is going to be destroyed. Heaven and earth flee away. Earth and heaven are dissolved by fire, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And this is described for us in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation, where, beginning in chapter 21, we are told that John in his vision saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And this New Jerusalem, which apparently was in existence in the millennium, possibly as a satellite city over the earth, and possibly the home of the translated and resurrected saints during the millennium, is now going to descend to the new earth and apparently rest there. It's rather interesting that while we have no description of the heaven and know very little about the earth except that it has no more sea, our attention is directed to the glory of this city. And this is described as a bride, all the beauty of a bride prepared for her husband. It's described as a great city, having the glory of God, verse 11. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, as you read on in the description, you discover that the city is square, about 1,500 miles square, and that's bigger even than any city we have in Texas, or in California, for that matter. This is going to be a great city. If you put one corner in Los Angeles, the other corner would be somewhere beyond Texarkana, which is the eastern point of Texas. A huge city. And it's going to be surrounded by walls. And there's going to be east, west, north, and south. On each side, three gates, described as being gigantic pearls, with the name of Israel written on the gate. And then, as we have the city described, we discover it is beautiful beyond any power to really describe. All the materials of the city are translucent. Even the golden streets are like glass. There is going to be brilliant light there, the light of the glory of God. No sun and moon will be necessary. There will be no night there. And the city is described as having its foundation adorned with beautiful stones of every color of the rainbow. In fact, we almost realize that the writer of the book of Revelation is running out of words as he attempts to describe the beauty of this city. And this is going to be our eternal home. There are many questions that are not answered, but we know that all of the redeemed of all ages are going to be in this holy city, that the angels, the holy angels, are going to reside there. But most of all, the eternal God is going to be there. And Christ, our Savior, is going to be there. The city is not going to have a temple, because in a sense, the whole city is the temple of God, the dwelling place of God throughout all ages. And you and I are going to share that wonderful existence. Now, I'm sure we're not just going to sit around
The Bible does not tell us all that we'll be able to do. I assume we'll be able to leave the city and examine the new earth, and I assume it's going to be beautiful. If our present sin-cursed earth can have so much beauty, how much more an earth that is not cursed with sin? And if our present heavens can be beautiful, certainly the heavens in this situation are also going to be beautiful. And we're going to have an unending existence of blessing and joy and peace in the presence of the Lord, in fellowship with our loved ones in Christ, on forever and ever. Now, as we think back over this, we can see that God's plan for us is, first of all, a plan for a brand new body for every one of us, a body that is beautiful and suited for the presence of the Lord. A brand new relationship. We're going to be the bride of Christ and be forever with Him, with a wonderful love relationship with our friends and loved ones carried on into eternity. And then we're going to have a new field of service at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have new opportunities for fulfillment to show our love for Christ and our desire to serve Him. And then finally, in the New Jerusalem, we're going to have our ultimate final home, living forever without interruption, the blessed experience of being with the Lord and with our loved ones in Christ. And so as we live today, in a world that has so many dark shadows, where in the lives of so many of the Lord's people, there are deep sorrows and deep troubles. And my, certainly in our day, it seems as if trouble has multiplied even for the children of God. But what a blessed hope. What a joyous expectation that any day, the Lord may come. And suddenly this wonderful future will unfold before us of being forever with the Lord. I trust this morning that if the Lord should come, that you're ready. Not ready because you have been good enough, or because you worked hard enough, but ready because you have recognized in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who rose from the dead, the one who intercedes in glory for His own, and the one who is willing to save everyone that will come to Him in faith. Christ said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If there ever was an hour in the history of the world when needy hearts should come to Christ and put their trust in Him for salvation and for eternity, it is the hour in which we're living. And it's not too late. Tomorrow could be. But today is still the day of opportunity. And God is waiting, waiting for those to come who have not yet come to Christ. So I'm speaking to you today. I trust you will come. It is done so simply. It is done so sincerely. Simply coming to Christ, trusting Him for what He is, God's Son and Savior, and trusting Him for what He did when He died on the cross for your sins, and then committing your life and your sins and your eternity into the hands of the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. May God grant that if you need to make decisions for Christ, you'll do it on this day. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word and for the wonderful hope that is ours as Christians, in contrast to the dark shadows that are creeping over our present world. Oh, our Father, how wonderful it is to have faith in Christ, to know that no matter what comes, that we are going to be forever with the Lord. But then also to have that wonderful hope, that blessed hope, that Christ may be coming even today. That even today we may see Him face to face. Begin the wonderful experience of being forever with the Lord. Oh, speak to our hearts, our Father, this day, according to our needs. For we ask in Christ's name.